I want to begin with a quotation. Actually, it's a scripture, and it's in the Message paraphrase. I like just the way that Eugene Peterson put this together, and so we're going to put it up on the screen, and it starts out like this. Everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in Christ and finds its purpose in Him. He was there before any of it came into existence, and He holds it all together right up to this moment. He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. He is supreme in the end. So from beginning to end, He is there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is He, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in Him without even being crowded. Not only that, all of the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, whether they're people or things, animals or atoms, all get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of Him. More than this, He gave Himself completely at the cross and actually died for you. You don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust, constantly tuned into the message. Notice what the message is. It's a person. Stay tuned to the message, Christ, careful not to be distracted or diverted from the message. There is no other message, just this one. Every creature under heaven gets the same message. No other message, just this one. Reminds me, I don't know if you've had Michael Card come here. I imagine you probably have. I've always enjoyed Michael Card's ministry, both in music and in writing. He's a Christian musician, if you don't know who he is, who has also written a number of books. He's an avid Bible scholar and student. Everything he writes, whether it's lyrics or whether it's books, everything he seems to say when he speaks, it always is about Jesus. And I've always appreciated that about him. It's one of the reasons I've enjoyed his music and his ministry. Well, I have a friend who has always loved to hear people talk about Jesus. In fact, he's always baiting you for a fresh Jesus story. That's what he calls them. And so, you know, if you're hanging out with him and you haven't seen him for a few days, he'll say something like this to you. So what's Jesus done for you lately? And as you start trying to think of something recent to tell him, he'll stop you like, time out. Now, just a minute. Now, this is a story about who? And you'll say, Jesus. And he'll say, okay, go ahead. That's a good name. Go ahead with that story. So then you start telling the story. Every once in a while, he'll interrupt you. And he'll say, this is a story about Jesus, right? Yeah, Jesus. Okay, good. I just love to hear stories about him. And when you finish, he reminds you that that was the kind of story he loves because it's a story about Jesus. He's always looking for more stories about Jesus. In fact, I remember one time he took me to the airport at SeaTac, there just south of Seattle, and I was getting ready to go to a camp meeting where I was going to be presenting, and he was the only one that had the schedule that could fit my need for the airport, and so he drove me to the airport. As we were driving to the airport, you can imagine that the thing we talked about was, or the person we talked about was, Jesus. When we got to the airport, this was a particularly busy day there at SeaTac, and there are four lanes of traffic. Usually people drop their passengers off on the first two lanes and they drive in the outer two to get around the... But this particular day, all four lanes were like stop and go. They were like Seattle traffic on Interstate 5. And so he had to drop me off, clear out in the farthest lane from the terminal. I got my carry-on and I started walking through the traffic, all these parked cars, trying to get over to the other side. When I got to the sidewalk, it looked like a mall at Christmas time. Crowds, oh, it was just incredible the number of people that were on the sidewalk, coming in and out of the building. And I just sort of felt almost surrounded. And just as I started to go through the door into the building, suddenly I heard my name called. It was my friend who had dropped me off. He was shouting across all the traffic, all the cars, and all the people. And this is what he said. Leave! I turned around thinking, did I leave something behind? And then he said, so who are you going to be talking about? I looked around at all the people everywhere, and the cars everywhere. And then I thought, well, Jesus said, if you're not ashamed of me, I won't be ashamed of you. So I said, Jesus! And do you know what he did? He said, who? So I shouted again, Jesus! And he said, oh, it's a good name. And he got in the car to drive off. Well, I decided that I wanted to try and get him exposed to Michael Card. And Michael Card was coming to our Auburn Adventist Academy. Jim was hosting him. And so I said, hey, you're going to have to go to the concert with Margie and I. This guy always sings about Jesus. He always talks about Jesus. I think you'll like it. So he came as our guest, his friend, and he was seated there with Margie and I. And Michael Card came out, and he went right into an opening song with no introduction. He just sat down and started playing. And the song that he began with was a song about Jesus, so he was in good form. When he finished the song, and I was kind of elbowing my friend, like, okay, that's a good, we're off to a good start, right? When Michael Card finished that song, I'll never forget what he said next. He said, I just want to put you on notice up front. All of the songs tonight are going to be about Jesus. There's really nobody else worth singing about. And it made me think, you know, after Jesus, there's really nobody else worth singing about. Made me think about a bumper sticker I saw on a pickup truck one time. This truck was from Alaska, and it looked like it had gone the Alcan Highway a dozen times before they paved it. It was trashed. It was a great big four-wheel drive, and it had a bumper sticker that you could still read on the back. It had Alaska license plates on it, and this is what the bumper sticker said. After Alaska, everything else just looks like Texas. After Jesus, everything else is hardly worth singing about. After Jesus. It's all about Him. It really is all about Him. And do you know what I believe? I believe that if Jesus could tell you the one thing that is on His mind more than any other, it's this. Can we be friends? Can we be friends? Jesus is looking for friends. He's looking your direction for another friend. That was God's original plan, you know, when they created man, Adam and Eve. Kind of like parents who plan to have a family. They don't choose to have children because they think they're going to have some cheap help for the laundry and the lawns and the dishes and things like that. And if they did, they pretty much got over that pretty, you know, early on. No, parents choose to bring children into the family because they are wanting to enlarge the circle of love. And that's what God was doing. He wanted to enlarge the circle of love. And so, Adam and Eve became part of His family. But Adam and Eve decided that it would be best if they broke up with God. Has anybody ever broken up with you? Maybe that's not a phrase that we use much anymore, but it was a phrase that was used when I was in high school. If a guy and a girl had started seeing each other and spending a lot of time together and going on dates and such, the rest of the students would say they were going together. And then if they stopped seeing each other, the word would be that they had broken up. Adam and Eve decided it would be best to break up with God. I remember when I was halfway through my eighth grade year, I finally began thinking that maybe girls weren't so bad. Somebody asked me the other day, it took you that long. But halfway through my eighth grade, up until then, I had thought girls, that's what, you stay away from girls because if you get too close to them, you can get cooties. Did you ever hear that? You get cooties. The teacher would say, okay, we're going to have recess now. I want everybody, we're going to need to make a circle for a game. So I want all of you to get into a great big circle and hold hands and then back up. So we got the circle, then you can let go. And you hoped against hope that they wouldn't make you have to stand next to a girl for that moment because then you'd have to hold hands, right? And if you did have to hold hands, as soon as the teacher said, you can let go now, drop your hands. Oh my, I was like trying to get the cooties off and everything. But halfway through my eighth grade year, I began to think that maybe girls weren't so bad. And there was one girl in particular, her name was Kathy. And I kind of had a fancy for her. And I discovered that she sort of had one for me too. And that was good. But of course, I didn't have a clue what you do with those fancies. And then one day an evangelist came to a town where we were living and he was going to hold a lengthy crusade and Kathy asked her parents if they would drop her off at the crusade and I asked my parents if they would drop me off at the crusade. Our parents did not know that we each had hoped to meet each other at the crusade. And they were so delighted that we wanted to go to the meetings. And so, I got dropped off and Kathy got dropped off. It was so cool. At that particular church, they had special seating for people like Kathy and I. It was kind of like a box seat at a sporting event. It was called the Mother's Room. It was at the very back. And it was a sort of a glass partition there. And we sat there in that little room and oh my, I remember, I'm going to grab this chair that I set here because I want to illustrate something. I remember that we were both seated on these folding chairs in the mother's room. By the way, I was at a church that had a sign over the mother's room that made me smile. It was taken from Thessalonians and it was only part of the passage. What it said was, over the mother's room now, it said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Anyway, I'm sitting down on this chair, right? And Kathy's sitting beside me. And I'm thinking to myself, now how do you hold hands with a girl if you really want to? Because I'd never been in that position. Now I wanted to, but I didn't know how to go about doing it. And I'm kind of looking out of the corner of my eye at Kathy's hand, and I'm thinking, man, how do I go about this? And so this is what I did. Pretty clever, I think you'll see. I put my right hand on my knee, like this. And then I started relaxing my right knee, and just kind of letting it go one direction. Now, Kathy, bless her heart, she put her left hand on her left knee and she began to relax her knee. All of a sudden, our hands bumped into each other. Fireworks is right. How'd you know? Yeah. Bumped the hand, and I felt Kathy's hand against mine, and so I pushed a little bit harder. And she pushed back. Whoa! So I pushed a little harder, she pushed a little harder, and all of a sudden our hands just kind of went, and we were holding hands. Ooh. They were marvelous evangelistic meetings. We didn't miss one. Looked forward to every meeting. It was towards the end of the school year, and unfortunately, school year ended and summer came, and Kathy and I didn't live close enough to where I could see her because, when I was that age, all I had to get around with was a bicycle. It's kind of awkward to ask a girl if you can pedal right over and pick her up. And so, especially as far away as Kathy lived. So I was looking forward eagerly to the end of the summer so I could go to academy. I knew when I got to academy, Kathy and I would be able to get together again, right? I had forgotten, or maybe I guess I just didn't even know, that Academy has older guys than freshmen. And many of those guys have driver's licenses and automobiles. And I'll never forget coming to the Academy that freshman year and shortly into the school year watching Kathy ride off into the sunset with Jim. I still remember his name, Jim. I remember wishing that all the fleas of 1,000 camels would converge on his eyebrows. But you know, when Kathy rode off into the sunset with Jim, I was heartbroken. I hadn't realized that you, when you held hands with a girl, it would be such an exciting thing. But I didn't realize when the girl said she was going off with Jim, or didn't even say, just did, I didn't realize that it would be such a painful experience. And I was so destroyed over that, that I decided, no more girls for me. I'm not going to let a girl get that close to make me hurt again. And so for the next couple of years, I kept a careful watch and stayed away from anyone that might hurt my, you know, break my heart. Then I lowered my guard a little later. And I began, as you might say, going with another girl a couple years later in academy. It looked like this one was going pretty good. And we dated or went together for probably about a year and a half, maybe almost 2 years. One Friday night, I went down to visit her. And as I pulled into her driveway, I noticed that Greg's car was parked in the front. And I didn't think anything of it because she had three other sisters. So I figured Greg's probably here to see one of them. I went into the house and all four of the girls were there in the front room with Greg, and they were talking. I joined in the conversation. A few minutes later, Greg said, well, he was going to go ahead and see himself out. And one by one, her sisters said, yeah, we'll see you later. And they sort of faded out. So now I'm just sitting in the front room on the couch with my girlfriend. And she comes up real cozy next to me. And then she kind of grabs onto my arm with her hand. And this is what she says so tenderly into my ear. She says, Lee, you know, I've been thinking, maybe it would be best if we could just be. How did you guys know that? Have you heard that said to you, or did you say it to somebody? That's what she said. Maybe it would be best if we could just be friends. Well, in case you don't remember what it means, when someone of the opposite sex says to you, let's just be friends, what that really means is, I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to hear from you on the phone. I don't want you writing me notes or letters. I don't want to see you in school. I don't want to see you after school. I don't want to see you in the library. I don't want to see you at sporting events. I don't want to see you in Sabbath school. I don't want to see you in church. I just want to be friends. Well, I thought I was heartbroken the first time. Oh, man, I hadn't had a clue how much the heart could be broken. And that night, Friday night, I went home late. And when I got home, my parents were already in bed and they were sleeping. I walked into their bedroom and I stood at the head of the bed on my mother's side because I thought I'd get more sympathy on that side. And I stood there sniffling. And she woke up, which was what I had intended. And she said, Lee, are you okay? And there in the dark, with my heart in pieces on the floor and the tears going down my cheeks, I said, my girlfriend just broke up with me. And my mother, this fragile state that I'm in, my mother, ever so gently, ever so tenderly, she said these words to me in the dark. She said, Lee, there are other fish in the sea. Would you be comforted with words like that? I wasn't even a fisherman. I'll never forget going to Sabbath school the next morning by myself. I never forget sitting on the low side, kind of like what you have right here, except it was under at the La Sierra College Church. I was kind of back a little bit, and I was looking up at the balcony on that side, and she was seated up there with her sisters, and I was thinking about all the times that I used to sit up there with her sisters and her. Not anymore. Oh, my heart was just, oh, it was tragic. Everywhere I went, for weeks and weeks and even months, it seemed like I was haunted by memories of having been in those same places with her. Whenever I tell this part of this presentation, Margie always sits down there and makes these little signs like, oh, poor Lee, you know, like, we're really sad. Yeah, she does this little violin thing with her fingers. But it seemed like wherever I went, I was reminded of her. And I always felt like I was the long distance guy who wanted desperately to have a relationship, but I couldn't. Well, it's from a distance, see, I'm wanting that relationship. I remember writing her a poem. It was a, I felt like it was an epic. It rivaled Shakespeare. And I sent it to her. I don't remember all of the poetry that was in that one, but all the verses, but I do remember the last sort of four lines. They said these words, "So goodbye, but before I finally depart, let me tell you, you still have a piece of my heart." Now, that's what I was hoping would happen with her, you know. Now, it's only a piece, just a small little token. But pieces don't happen unless things get broken. And I thought maybe she'd go, "Oh, come on back, come on back." But I think she just threw it in the trash and that was the end of it. And my heart just ached. You know, I think God is the Prince of Love. He is the King of Love. He is love itself. And He is like that long-distance lover who's been wanting to restore a broken relationship. For 6,000 years, He's been, for the most part, looking at people from a distance, like I was looking at her from a distance. He was desperately yearning to have a friendship, to have a relationship. But for the most part, for 6,000 years, the human race has said, "No, not now, not you, maybe not never. I'm busy. I've got important stuff to do. I'm trying to accumulate things that are going to rust or burn, and I just need to have a lot of time for that." And so from a distance, God has been watching. Now, I'm glad, I have to say this, in hindsight, that that girl broke my heart, because it set me up for Margie. And she hasn't broken my heart. And 32 years later, she better not. But I told those stories because I wanted us to kind of revisit some of the pain of yearning for a relationship that's not available. And think about the fact that that's what God is yearning for. God is yearning. Philip Yancey, probably you've read a lot of his books, "Jesus I Never Knew," "Where Is God When It Hurts," "The Problem of Pain." Philip Yancey, he had a friend that loaned him a cabin to stay in the winter, a log cabin in the Rocky Mountains of Colorado. So he went to this cabin with a specific purpose. He wanted to read the Bible through in 2 weeks, just 2 weeks. Now, he wasn't trying to set any records. He wasn't trying to impress anybody with anything. But he wanted to get what he called a big picture, or a bird's eye view, or a aerial view of Scripture. You know, when you fly in a jet, the terrain looks so different from up there at 30,000 feet. So much different than when you're just kind of walking or driving. And Philip Yancey said, "I wanted to read the Bible through rapidly enough that the recurring themes would just maybe surface. I'd say to myself, 'Oh yeah, I've read that. Yeah, that. Oh, this keeps popping up. What are the recurring themes? What are those principles or those thoughts or those, you know, those stories or those patterns that just jump out of Scripture at you when you read it rapidly?'" And he did. He read the whole Bible in the 2 weeks. And when he finished, this is what he said. He said, "The whole Bible can actually be boiled down to one effort after another of God seeking to restore a broken relationship with man." It's the whole Bible in a nutshell. There it is in one paragraph. One effort after another of God trying to restore a broken relationship with man. He started right there in Eden, you know. "Adam, where are you?" He's coming after him. Calling to the people through the centuries, patriarchs, prophets, seeking a restored relationship. And for 6,000 years, pretty much what he gets is rejection. Rejection. How does rejection feel? Can you remember? Maybe you applied for a job and didn't get it. Maybe you had a job and they let you go. Maybe you were engaged to be married, but before the wedding, your fiancé broke the relationship. Maybe you got married and your spouse asked you for a divorce. Maybe you can remember something that they used to do when I was in elementary school, where the teacher would say, "Now we're going to choose sides for a game. Everybody line up against the fence. Johnny and Bob, you come over here. We're going to make you captains. All right, now we're going to choose. First Bob, then Johnny, and when we're done, we'll have teams, and we're going to go from there." And then they start choosing, and you're standing there, you know, like... And they don't choose you. They choose him, and they choose him, and they choose him. And they choose him and him and him. And then they start choosing her and her and her. And then they say, "Oh, well, why don't you go ahead and join our side?" And the other kids go, "Aww." Can you remember being last to be chosen? Can you remember feeling rejected? Can you remember not being invited to a party that all your friends were invited to except you? Can you remember perhaps wanting to go to a banquet with a person, a particular person, hoping that they would say yes if you asked, or hoping that they'd ask you, but neither happened. And you ended up going to the banquet by yourself. And while you were there, you saw them with somebody else. And they seemed to be having a good time and you weren't part of it. Do you remember how it felt? Maybe you auditioned for a music group. And you were cut. You didn't get in. Didn't make the cut. Do you remember how it felt to be passed over? To be considered undesirable? Do you remember how it felt to be unincluded? In the book of John, chapter 13, Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him three times. You remember that? Jesus predicts Peter's going to deny him. In Matthew 26, Peter denies Jesus the three times, just as Jesus predicted. Then in John 21, after the resurrection, Jesus is by the Sea of Galilee. He serves breakfast to half a dozen disciples. Peter's one of them. After they have eaten, do you remember there's a question that Jesus asks Peter? He asks it to him three times. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" He asks it again. "Peter, do you love me?" He asks it one more time. "Peter, do you love me?" What's going on here? The Creator and God of the universe is asking if we care about Him. Do you love me? The Jesus who died a bloody, God-forsaken death that we might live is asking if we care about Him. Do you love me? This is a very vulnerable question to ask. When you ask someone, "Do you love me?" you've put your heart out on a platter. See, you're kind of hanging out. You can be disappointed. It's clear that it matters to you whether they say yes or no. It matters. So if they say no, well, there you are. Bottom just drops out. Your heart takes a tumble. It's very vulnerable. That's why, if you remember when we had our little puppy love crushes in elementary school, you would never go straight. You'd never go direct. No, you would ask your friend to ask her friend to ask her if she liked you. Because you couldn't bear to go straight and have her say, "Are you kidding?" Oh, that would just leave you brokenhearted. So it's a vulnerable thing, that question. It's a vulnerable question. And here's God asking it. "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me?" Like it matters to Him what Peter says. Think about the heartbreak of Christ as He wept over Jerusalem. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks. But you would not." Weeping. The Desire of Ages says that as He wept, they were not silent tears of grief that just sort of trickled out. No, it says it was convulsive sobs that came deep from within His heart. It says His body shook as with a tempest. And grown men began weeping just watching Him so broken up. heartbreak over Jerusalem. Do you love me, Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. It's utterly astounding. Brennan Manning, in his book, Abba's Child, said, that there was no room in the inn was symbolic of what was to happen to Jesus. The only place there was room for him was on a cross. He sought an entry to the overcrowded hearts of men. He could not find it. And still, his search and his rejection continue. The only place they could find room for him was on a cross. Isaiah 53 says it this way, he was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with bitterest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by. He was despised and we did not care. Rejected. You heard the word. Rejected. Do you know what it feels like to be rejected? He was rejected. In that book, Desire of Ages, that I just mentioned a few moments ago, there's a line that just kind of jumped off the pages at me recently. I just sort of took my breath away as I thought about it. Page 565. The loneliness of Christ, separated from the heavenly courts. The loneliness of Christ. We don't usually think of him with that word. But the loneliness of Christ, separated from the heavenly courts, living the life of humanity, it was never understood or appreciated by the disciples as it should have been. How easily we ignored him as he passed by. How easily we still ignore him, for the most part, as he passes by. Isaiah continues there in chapter 53. Surely he took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. And yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. Oh, he was oppressed. He was afflicted. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Can we be friends? He didn't open his mouth, but if you'd seen his eyes, there would have been an expression in them that said, you know, I just want to be friends. This is what I'm here for. I'm just trying to reconnect, trying to get us back together. Could we be friends? By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. Can we be friends? Wow. God of the universe, looking for friends. Looking your way, looking my way. You know, it's often the case that a pastor or a revivalist or an evangelist makes an effort to try to convince people that they need God. Tonight I'd like to sort of just come about from a different side of the coin. Not do you need God, but does God need you? The Prince of Love made you for relationship with him. How does he feel when we are hard to find? Not do you need God, but does God need you? Sometimes when we close a prayer, we say, for Jesus' sake, amen. I'd like to have you consider, could we be friends for Jesus' sake? Amen? For Jesus' sake. Sometimes people speak profanely. And they say, for Christ's sake, this, or for God's sake, but how about, could we be friends for Christ's sake? For Christ's sake, could we be friends? For God's sake, could we be friends? Perhaps it helps a little bit if we consider this from a different angle. Think of parents and their children. I still remember when I was about 18 or 19 years old, I was going to be independent. Declaration of Independence. I told my parents, a friend of mine and I have found a job 500 miles from here. And we're going to work that job. We're going to rent a place together. We're going to live in our own space. We're going to be independent. You know, we're going to make our own way. We're going to call our own shots. We're going to be independent. And we got in the car and took off to be independent. It didn't take me more than a couple of weeks to realize that independence wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. And I remember thinking, man, kind of missed the old homestead. And then one day in the mail, I got a letter from my mother. A blue envelope. 370 Cold Springs Road, Angwin, California. I knew it was home. I got that letter and I went inside and I sat down to read it. This is what it said. How do you write to your firstborn who is on his first real solo flight? Well, you put it off because somehow he seems older than you are. It's past time for the maternal advice because he already knows almost everything about what you think pertaining to him. But he doesn't know the pain around his mother's heart as she watched him leave to become a man. Doesn't know that pain. Your mom wishes she could be there to pick you up if you fall and to encourage you to try again, like she did when you were learning to walk. She wishes she could be there to tell you that you are missed. I miss seeing the awful mess in the basement. Daddy cleaned it up and it looks cold and unfriendly in a sterile sort of way. I guess I didn't prepare myself for your leaving like I should have. I just wouldn't think about it. Maybe you can't really think about it until it happens. I'm grateful to God for having you as a son and that you put up with us for these 19 years. I hope you won't quit. I wanted to write something really poetic or heavy, but the words just won't come. This is not intended to make you come home or get you to be homesick. It's actually just therapy for your mother. I miss you, but I'm glad for your opportunity to grow and mature. I'm proud of you, and I appreciate the friend you were to me. I'm not sure that I'm going to mail this letter, but it has been good for me to write my feelings and to even shed a few tears. Keep in touch, Lee, please. We need it more than you do. Can we be friends? Fast forward my life. Now I'm a father. I have a son who's just graduated from Auburn Adventist Academy. My son's going to go to Walla Walla College. Perhaps you have heard of it. There are other colleges on the planet, but... Oh, it's a university now. Yeah, I forgot. It's on College Avenue, but it's a university. And that's where he was going to go. Chris was going to go to Walla Walla. He's our firstborn. We have two children. Chris is now 29. Our daughter, Lindsay, is 28. And it was Chris's thing. He was going to go off to school. And Margie and I were thinking, you know, this is our firstborn. He's leaving. So we informed him that we were going to help him move his stuff to Walla Walla. And he said he didn't realize he needed any help. But we told him, yeah, you do. You do. You really do. And so he gave us a shoebox so that we'd feel justified with our trip. And Margie rode with him, and I followed in our car with the shoebox and followed that little white Nissan Sentra all the way over Snoqualmie Pass and then down past Yakima, Ellensburg, and on out Tri-Cities, Touche, and into Walla Walla. We got to the guy's dorm, and I got my shoebox out, and we followed Chris up to his room, and we unloaded the few belongings. Then Margie did what moms do. She said, let's see if we can make this a little cozier. So she started doing stuff, you know. This would look good if it was here. And then she said, why don't we get a picture with our little digital camera of Chris's room so we can remember it. So she took a picture. Then she said, why don't we get a picture of Chris seated at his desk, pretending to be studying, which is what he'll be doing. while he's here. So she got a picture of Chris at his desk so we could remember that. Then she thought, maybe I'd take a picture of she and Chris together, her and Chris. And so she sat over to the side, and Chris got beside her, and I took a picture. Then she thought, maybe we should get a picture with me and Chris. And so after we'd run out of digital film, you understand we were stalling. I finally said, well, Chris, I guess we probably ought to be going. And Chris said, yep. So our son walked us down the guy's dorm hall, and we went down the stairs, out that front sidewalk to our car. He gave us a hug and a kiss, and we said we loved him. He said he loved us. We got in the car, and then we started driving very slowly away with our windows down, waving. And Chris stood there on the sidewalk, waving. And we kept waving and driving as slow as we could until finally we had to go around a corner, and then a house came between us and we no longer could see Chris, which is probably just as well, because if there hadn't been the house there, we wouldn't have seen him anyway. Our eyes were so misted over. We cried all the way from Walla Walla to Yakima. It's about 2 hours. When we finally got home, one of our neighbors who knew we had taken our son, our firstborn, to college, he came across the street as we pulled in the driveway. And he said these comforting words to us. He said, so, how'd it feel to leave your firstborn behind? I thought, miserable comforters are ye. He said, how's it going to be when you have to take Lindsay, your lastborn, off to college next year? Huh? I said, I'll tell you what. When we come back from dropping her off, you can just come and visit us. We'll be in ICU. Peter, do you love me? Could we be friends? He needs it more than we do. Could that be possible? The King of love, the King of hearts, looking for friends, looking your way, looking my way. Could I come in? You know what he says in Revelation. Listen, I'm standing at the door knocking. If anyone, that word just jumps off the page at me. If anyone, is there anyone who would open the door? Would anyone hear and respond? Is there anyone that I could be friends with? If anyone opens the door, hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and fellowship with him, and he with me. He knocks every morning. Every morning. What do you say?
Not right now.
The pillow is soft. The bed is warm. Maybe a little later. But then later just doesn't ever come because you're so busy acquiring things that are going to rust or burn. His heart is out on a platter. Do you love me? Could we be friends? He's not ashamed to beg for you. Not ashamed. I can hear him responding to our question, how much do I love you? How much? This much, he said, as he spread his arms and died. This much, this is how much. Oh, we have that big theological word, atonement. But you know, break it down into those three parts. At-one-ment. I'm looking for friends. I'm trying to bridge the gap. I'm trying to restore a broken relationship. The whole Bible, just one example after another of God trying to restore a broken relationship with man. At one moment. Someone sent me a poster. I scanned it so you could see what it looked like. Son, I need you to build a bridge. Here are all the tools you will need. Love, Dad. A hammer and 3 spikes. Jesus, building a bridge. Romans 5 says it this way. Our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. He is trying to bridge the gap. He is trying to restore the broken relationship. Can we be friends? So we come back to the verse we started with from Colossians in the Message Bible. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust. Careful not to be distracted or diverted. There is no other message, just this one. Every creature under heaven gets the same message. Do you know what it's like to be lonely? So alone that none but your own thoughts are ever your companions. Do you know what it's like to long for a haven in your own home, but even there find ridicule and laughter? Do you know what it's like as a child to want to play with the other children, but never get chosen, always left out, criticized for being a goody-goody? Do you know what it's like to sit beside a lake watching gulls drift over the water, wishing that you could fly away? Do you know how it feels to have no one to talk to, no one that will listen? Have you ever spent entire nights in tears that no one will ever know about except you? Have you ever traveled 80 miles to bring comfort to a bereaved family only to be treated as though it was your fault they died, the dead passed? Have you ever fed a large crowd of people and then discovered that they only kept hanging around because they wanted to know if there was going to be something else you'd do for them? Do you know how it feels to travel month after month, year after year, no place to lay your head, maybe a pillow for a stone for a pillow, out looking for friends? Do you know how it feels to think you've finally found a few that will be your friend, that'll reciprocate, and then discover that they all scatter like rabbits to avoid being embarrassed by being seen with you? Have you ever had somebody ask if they could get together with you, but then come after dark so nobody would see you together? Do you know how it feels to, after having been gone for some time, return to your hometown looking for friends? Go to your hometown church and have them want to run you off the edge of a cliff and throw stones at you before the Sabbath is over? Do you know how it feels to have spies dog every word that you say, looking for something that they can write down and use against you and justify nailing you with? Do you know how it feels to be grabbed by rough men, burly street people, and shove back and forth in the midst of their menacing circle, helpless because of your love for them? Do you know how it feels to have someone grab at your beard, then yank so hard that they actually pull flesh off of your cheek along with the hair, and the blood begins to flow? Do you know how it feels to have a leather whip with metal and bone and glass attached to it, ripping across your back, exposing muscle, exposing ribs. Do you know how it feels to have them put a feed bag over your head and then take turns hitting you in the face and telling you, prophesy, who hits you? Do you know how it feels to have a heavy timber laid across your ripped up shoulders? Would you struggle under that burden? Do you know how it feels to fall under that burden because of loss of blood and all the other things that work together to just take you down? A crowd laughing and jeering, your own people making jokes, calling you vulgar names, making insinuating comments about your birth and your parentage. Walking down that Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. Falling as the crowd laughs. Would you struggle to rise and continue towards your place of execution? Do you know how it feels to have your flesh pierced with spikes as they nail you to a cross? Do you know how it feels to have every nerve in your body feel the jolt as they lift that cross up and drop it into its deeply dug hole? Do you know how it feels to have people stand at the foot of that cross, laughing at you, taunting you? Do you know how it feels to have your tongue swell up, your lips crack, the roof of your mouth begin to bleed from dehydration, and gasp through a raspy voice, I thirst, and have them mock you with some vinegar? Do you know how it feels to have your eyes glaze over? Do you know how it feels to hear the death rattle in your lungs as you try to breathe? Have you ever suffered? Have you ever died alone for people who refuse to let you be their friend? While on this planet, Jesus longed for human companionship. Longed for it. And He still does. He still does. Will you be His friend? Think about the Father looking down from heaven. He sent Jesus on this costly mission to build a bridge, to go after friends, to try and restore a broken relationship. Imagine the Father looking down. Maybe when Jesus was just a little fella, and he comes running into his mom with a flower he found. Can you hear the Father in heaven saying, ah, that's my boy? He gets a little older. He wants to be part of the crowd. He wants to be part of the team. He wants to, he's social in nature. He wants to have friends. But the Father watches as He's always sort of on the outside, the periphery, looking in. That's my boy. And then He sees Him walking down the Via Dolorosa. That's my boy. And then He sees Him on the cross. That's my boy. Listen to Buddy sing. That's my boy.
One day in heaven, make another heaven, and this one we'll call the earth. Jesus left heaven, knowing we would be his fate. He spoke this world into existence, and God saw that it was great. And God said, that's my boy, my beautiful boy. Look what he's made me.
Out of the tomb. He came out of the tomb. And I can just see that hand that was raised in that last image. And what it's really getting ready to do is point your direction. It's like, okay, will you be my friend? How about you? You know, I'm dying to be your friend. Dying to be your friend. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, It's hard for me to understand how you could be maker of heaven and earth, have all the unfallen worlds that adore you, angels that bow and worship before you, and yet you'd come on this costly mission to planet Earth, just a speck. Our Earth's just a speck in our solar system. And our solar system is just a speck. But you decided that we were worth that mission, and you came looking for friends on planet Earth. I'm sorry that so few of us have responded. But we're here tonight because we're interested. For Jesus' sake, we're interested in being friends. We want to grow in that friendship, and we want to be that companion that you were looking for. So would you please accept our gratitude tonight. And Heavenly Father, thanks for sending that boy of yours our way. We do love him. We do love you. And we're going to look at how we can love you more over the next few days for Jesus' sake, for God's sake. Amen.